Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us today. Help us as we get into your word, God, to understand who you are, what you're doing, how you're doing it, God. Help us to enjoy you. Help us to know you more, God. But more importantly, God, help us get a revelation of how to worship you better through how we do the kingdom work that we are assigned to do. I pray, God, as we get into the word today, God, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that the world would be a different place because we sat under the preached and taught word of God today. God, so now, would you please think through my mind and speak through my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer, and every glad and happy heart say, amen. Glory to Jesus. All right, over the next several weeks, if you didn't notice, we have a different set out here. We're starting our sermon series called Reach. Famous singer, a long time ago, started out with a song that some of the older saints in the room would know. It simply says, reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. Reach out and everybody sing it now. Somebody's hand, make this world a better place if you can. One more time. Reach out and touch somebody's hand, make this world a better place. You can rock with us just a little bit right now. Reach out. Uh-huh. All right, come on, give yourselves a hand. What a great job. Reach. Reach is the assignment that we have as a church, and I'm going to be speaking about reaching out today, and I'm going to come back to that particular sermon. But when you get a revelation of Jesus Christ, you won't just reach out, but he will cause you to have to reach up to him in worship. It's impossible to get a revelation of who Jesus really is and what he's done for you and fail to worship. The woman who came and anointed Jesus just before his death had a revelation of who he was, had a revelation of what he had done. And independent of all the people who were just around Jesus, she reached up to him by how she worshiped at his feet. So we all have a responsibility to worship him because that's how we reach up to him. Now, it's so good that God did not stay in heaven, in the comforts of heaven, but he came down and wrapped himself in the likeness of human flesh, and he became obedient and subject to the need to eat and to sleep, and he submitted to the work of God. He came down. The Bible says, condescend to men. He reached us, and because he reached us, we don't have to be in eternal darkness. Is anybody happy about that? Because I'm not going to that place. Glory to God. But when you have that revelation, it causes you to have to reach back. And now that Jesus is in your life, you can't live how you used to live, walk how you used to walk, talk how you used to talk. Somehow all of the old negative behaviors that you had before you had a revelation, before God reached down to you, they've got to go. Not a lot of amen on that, but that's all right. You still got to go. You need to bag some stuff up and just get it gone. Then finally, I'm believing that the greatest day in Bethel is going to happen on Reach In, because we all need power. And I'm believing that God is going to reach us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That before he sent them on the assignment to finish the work of reaching the world, he said, go wait until you get some power. And I don't know about you, I'm tired of all of the movies that talk about paranormal this and supernatural that. People climbing up a wall. That's fake power. I'm talking about real power to change a self-willed person, a hardened person, to God. And that's what we're talking about in reach. Now, reach out. Here it is. Let's get into the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, gave us the job of evangelism, gave us the assignment to reach out to other people and cause them to get a revelation of who God is. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. There are supposedly 2 billion Christians on the planet right now today. And you would think 2 billion people could impact, influence, and take over a world at will, because they're all assigned with the same message. They all have the same employer. They all have been sent into the same world, and they all have been empowered by God to do something. The scripture says when the first group of 12 were sent out, the world was turned upside down. Oh, I ask you the question, if God has more workers now to do the job of reaching the world, how come it feels as if we're losing on so many fronts? Could it be that someone's boycotting their job? Is there a work sit down on God? Have you somehow and I somehow been given this ministry or this job of reconciliation, and somehow we've just confessed that we're introverts? I'm not into, you know, talking to other people. It's not my thing. Well, it doesn't matter. He says, you who have been reconciled with me, you have, who have been reached by me, have the responsibility now to reach other people. I just want you to feel this. There's no option. That's not if you feel like it. That's not if you feel equipped or seem equipped, seem anointed, have a call to evangelism. This is everybody's call, everybody's responsibility, but it seems as if God's people who he's assigned to do his work are on strike. God is never going to change his plan just because we sit down on him. He will wait on another generation to rise up, just like he did with the children of Israel, who would not go in and get the promised land. He just waited on their children to do it. He does not change his plan. God's best answer for this broken world is you and me. God's best message is the gospel, that God became man in Christ and lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Now he offers salvation to those who will repent and believe. So how is it that only 3% of churches are growing through evangelism, according to the doctoral research of Dr. Rice Brooks? That for most people are in church currently because they came from another church. Well, I used to go down there to the Sunnyside Baptist, and now I'm, you know, over here at Bethel. Now, I'm not mad at you, because the Bible says even Jesus took John's disciples. But the primary way that the church is supposed to grow is not through transfer, but through reaching out. This is why this message series is important. Sometimes, however, when we hear a message like this, we begin to reach out in too radical of way, and we do weirdness. Like, pastor said we got to reach out, and now you're going to go and start reaching people through eschatology. Well, you know, in the end times, there's going to be a throne, and on this throne is all these eyes. There are just eyes everywhere, and there's a spinning wheel, and there's the face of an eagle, and the face of a man, and the face of an ox, and then God comes, and then fire comes, and it's amazing. Well, everybody don't think that's amazing. You have scared them out of the kingdom. You didn't reach them. The Bible says, he that is wise wins a soul, in Proverbs. You have to use wisdom to win a soul. Some of our evangelism is friendship evangelism. You're going to friend somebody, just friending them. You're meeting with them and meeting with them, and you've been meeting with them for a year, and they still don't know you're a believer. They still have never heard the gospel from you. A company here in the city wanted to employ me, give me a six-figure check, and I asked them what the job was. They said, throw parties for kids, and all we want you to do is at some point, it may take you a year or so, you just look for some narrow opportunity when they're open to hear the good news about Jesus, say it once, and then leave them alone. That's not being a friend. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You got to tell crazy people, man, you crazy if you don't accept this salvation. You know where you're going if you don't go. Snatch me out of the jaws of hell. Reach me. Because if you understand something about God that I don't, and you don't tell me, how reckless is that behavior? It's not fair and it's not right. But you don't want to be quite like me. I was into confrontational evangelism. I would be on campus and I just random people I never met before, I just grab them in their chest. Hey, man, what's up? Do you know Jesus? No, well, you're going to know him today, right? Right? Say right. That was my early style. Till I realized that people were running from me. But I'm supposed to reach them. So you have to ask yourself the question, were people running from Jesus or to Jesus? As he was reaching people with the same assignment that you and I have, people were endeared to him. So there's three words I want to anchor you in this message today as we're going to look at John 4. That because God has reached you, we reach out to other people through communication with them. You're not going to reach them with silence. The gospel has to be preached. Well, you know, I'm just being a light. I'm just going to stand there and shine on them. That's not going to work. But your communication has got to lead the person to a conviction about God. In other words, they got to get a revelation that he is who he said he is, he did what he said he would do, and that he has the ability to rescue them out of their sin-sick condition. In other words, they got to call sin, sin. And you know that you have achieved your result when they are compelled to go out and honor the Great Commission to share the gospel. So you got to communicate until the point of a conviction, until people prove to you that they get it by going out and they're compelled to go out and obey the Great Commission. You know, 95% of people actually don't share their faith. 95% of believers don't share their faith at all. There are some, the 5% that share, most of those that share once a year through a simple prayer for people that may or may not involve preaching the gospel. So while we haven't taken over the world is a mystery to me. Oh, it's not a mystery. Those who are assigned to take over the world are not doing, we are not doing our jobs. To reach, we've got to reach out. Okay, John 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Notice that, just a quick little note. Jesus was being noted for doing a great deal of ministry, and people were getting baptized, but Jesus himself wasn't doing all the baptizing. A lot of people grow up, and I ask them to tell me about the moment in time when they gave their life to Jesus, and the statement I get a lot of times, especially in the South, is, well, I was baptized when I was 12. Well, we have to be obedient to baptism, but baptism doesn't save you independent of the confession from a pure heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if baptism were the key thing that did the full work of salvation, then Jesus would not be credited in the scripture as saying, I didn't baptize none of y'all. So as you go out and you begin to reach people and you get confronted with that thing, well, I'm already all right because I've been baptized. You got to go further than that and investigate, at what point did a person actually confess Jesus is Lord and then have the fruit to prove that Jesus is now the boss of their life? Oh, we're going to go so deep in just a moment. You're going to not be quiet. I'm telling you. He left Judea and departed from Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town called Sychar near the field of Jacob that he had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. I want you to understand the story. Jesus was doing a lot of good ministry work. Jesus was getting a town full of people that was a bit frustrated with him. And instead of getting into an argument with the people that he wanted to reach, he just decided to use wisdom and go to the next town that would receive him. He didn't stand there and get into some long debate and some long argument, some long going back and forth about different theological issues and where they stood versus what his power was. Jesus knew when to hold him and he knew when to fold him. Jesus was not about trying to win the argument. Jesus was about trying to fulfill the mission. And sometimes the mission will cause you to say, I did my part here, and I'm going to go ahead and move on. You shouldn't be talking, going back to the coworker that you've been beating with the gospel over 100 times already and say, after a message like this, I'm going to go beat him again with the gospel. No, those are the people you let your light shine on. You have to know when the time is up with that. You don't want to worry somebody to death till you wear them down so far that they never want anything to do with Jesus because they're encountering you. He was weary. So that lets you know you can be doing the right thing and still get weary. If Jesus was weary, Jesus was tired, Jesus was working. But let me help you understand that Jesus was working. Jesus did the very work of reaching he told us to do. And let me tell you something, it's work. So when it's time for you to reach out and communicate with somebody, it's never going to be independent of you having to put some effort behind it. Jesus is not just going to set you up where everything is easy and lined up with your schedule so perfectly. It's a person that's easy for you to reach. It was very convenient. It just worked itself out. No, it's going to be inconvenient at times, and you're going to be tired sometimes. But Jesus still stayed in the game. Communication is the key, verse 7. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, she was actually right because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. They had doctrinal differences. In fact, Jesus being a teacher or considered a rabbi, talking to a woman out in public was inappropriate because rabbis at that time wouldn't even talk to their wives in public. It was not a great deal of respect for women, and there was a great separation between women and men. So this was probably a little bit of an awkward moment at the well. Where you coming from, Jesus? Why are we talking? And by the way, we're from two different ethnic groups. We're from two different sides of the fence. We're not supposed to be hanging out in fellowship. And so if you asking me for a kindness seems to be awkward to me. But Jesus is indicating here just how much he respects and loves women. And even though culture might be telling you that this person is unreachable, Jesus is already showing that they're reachable by going to the person that seems hardest to reach. In his day, a Samaritan would have been one of the ones most hardest to reach, especially him being a Jew. Jews and Samaritans did not get along to epic proportions. I mean, this was like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They was always feuding. In fact, you remember in Luke 9 when Jesus was going to send his disciples to a town in Samaria that he was going to go to and try to find a place to stay, and they would not receive him. And then James and John came to Jesus and said, I got it, Jesus. We're going to call fire down from heaven on them Samaritans. We don't like them anyway. That's what they asked him to do. That is the temperature of what was going on with them at the time. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me drink, you would ask me and he would have given you living water. Yeah, if you knew what the, you know, you ever notice that people change once they realize who you are? If they don't, if you think somebody can't do something for you, somehow you act differently. But when you think someone can do something for you, you perk up. Well, how you doing? What's your mama name? You begin to act different. You begin to express yourself differently. I was in a meeting with a promo, getting ready to do a speech, and somebody kept bothering me while I was trying to do my speech. And I kept saying, yeah. And I was trying to get my speech. And he just kept asking me questions. And deep down, I'm gonna tell y'all the truth, I was irritated. I'm trying to give a speech. He can see my head is down. That's the universal sign. My head is down. I mean, I don't talk to you. That's what I'm saying. I don't talk to you. But he didn't catch none of the universal signs. And so I'm just there, just irritated. And so just before I get up to speak, the person is getting up basically to introduce me. And I realized that the very skyscraper I'm in, they own. The person I was snubbing owned the building. It's one of the most wealthy people in the world. And I said, oh, God. I said, how you doing, man? Hey, I know what were you trying to tell me earlier? Oh, I got them all ears. If you knew. It's so funny how Jesus was talking to this woman and getting deeper with him when the culture would tell him to back away. Do you understand the tension at this particular time? The tension is so high. In fact, when I was in Israel with Pastor Rice, and I was so happy, we got to the wall, and we drove there like in the middle of the night, and I just jumped out the car, and I ran down to the wall because there are people praying all the time. And I learned just how different the men are from the women there. Because all of a sudden, it's like I saw all these women with like handkerchiefs coming out, and they just start doing, I don't know how to say Israeli talk, but I'm gonna say it was like, ah, 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 they start beating me because I had found myself on the woman's side of the praying wall. Get out of there! What are you doing? Get out! And I would, you know, every time I try to stop and say, I just wanna pray, that just hit me with the stuff. So I get to the car with Pastor, I said, now why? Now, if it was that kind of rules, why wouldn't you tell me? He said, champ, you just jumped out the car so quick. I just said, let me see what's going to happen. Watch your bishop. He'll set you up. Just like him watching the movie starting out. So he's like he's getting a movie scene. That's how much Jesus was willing to communicate with this woman. And he gets her all the way down to realizing the water that I'm going to give you is going to bring eternal life. See, somebody's always trying to talk to you about worldly stuff, and you as a believer have got to bring back the communication to them to spiritual things. There's too much of eternity at stake. And she begins to realize that she's talking to somebody that's pretty powerful. And she begins to say, could you be the Christ? And he said, yeah. Yeah, I'm him. See, the first thing you do to make a disciple is engage people. You talk to people. But you don't talk to them about nothing. You have to end at some point with preaching the gospel. You have to deal with the fact that they are not going to die and go to heaven. And you have to get them to understand the gravity and then try to bring conviction. Here's what the verse says next. Now, Jesus switched the conversation after he got her in on the line. Once you get your fish on the line, you got to know how to pull them all the way in. He's making you a fisher of men. Jesus said to her, call your husband and have him come here. Because you know it's kind of awkward for me and you to be at the well together. So why don't you go call him so I can get some covering in this situation? She says, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the one you now have is not your husband. He says, what you have said is true. She said, oh, you know, that's right, you got me. See, this idea that you're going to communicate with people the good news without them facing the bad news of where they're actually at, what their condition is. This little epidemic that's in the world, this cohabitation that has spread into the church, where the church thinks it's all right for a man and a woman to just live together and have intimacy without a covenant, is illegitimate. And Jesus is helping her understand it's illegitimate. Just because one marriage may have failed, or two may have failed, or you on your fifth one, does not give you an excuse to go and do it outside of my will. You might have a legitimate reason why it failed, but you still got to stay within the will. Stop living like that. But Jesus had a way of saying it where he was saying it without saying it. He was smooth. How you living? But the rhetorical response is wrong. I'm living wrong, Jesus, because you're true. You see, when you're doing things God's way, people are not going to run from you. But if you got a malicious intent when you're bringing somebody into a revelation about their sin, well, oh, you know, that's nasty. You just nasty. Well, I'm not going to talk to you either. Because, I know, it's a shame. Okay, I know. I didn't need you to tell me it's that. No, Jesus told her the good news, and then he was able to deal with the bad circumstances in her life that produced conviction. Said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. Now she goes on and she begins to say, she changed the subject. Put that next verse up. I want to tell you how she changed the subject. He said, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you a prophet. So you don't want to tell people you a minister. When you start doing ministry, people will say, oh, you a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on the mountain, but we say in Jerusalem, the place for people to worship is over here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will neither worship on the mountain in Jerusalem, but you're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. What I'm trying to say is there was an argument during that day with the Samaritans who are called keepers of the faith. That's what Samaritan means. They felt like they had the right faith and they were keeping all of the rules because Eli and his sons were not keeping the rules and they had moved the holy place where the temple was. And so there's always been the dispute between Samaritans and the other Jewish people because they had broken from tradition, and another group felt like they were holding on to tradition. So they were not only having ethnic battles and gender battles, they were having theological battles. And now that conviction has set in with her, she redirects the conversation to the fight that's going on in the church. Has that ever happened to you? You start dealing with somebody and they sin, and I start saying, you know, it's a lot of denominations. Why so many denominations? Jesus showing you that's how people roll. Once you have somebody on the line, they're trying to say, back up now. I already told you you're right. But now you know you got problems too in that church. Don't bring me into y'all problems. Somebody's always going to tell you, you've reached me to a point, but don't press any further. But Jesus was smarter than that. Watch how he redirects her. No, don't cheat me on my scripture. Go back. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and it's now come when the 25. This woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. See, now she getting real spiritual. Jesus corrected her and said, okay, he ain't letting me off the hook. So let me know, I'm from church too. I know Messiah's coming. I know about Jesus. He died on the cross and, you know, he rose again from the dead. I know Messiah coming. I read the Pentateuch. That's in the first five books. I at least know the first five books. I was in Sunday school. People do that there. They push you off of the fact that you're dealing with them. They're trying to push you back. Oh, no, I'm in the book. I was raised right. You're not living right. Y'all don't have to clap. You don't have to clap. Nobody's got to clap. You don't even do a half clap. Just don't even do it. It's okay. You're going to have to conviction set in so you can know you cannot stay in darkness. Oh, you're trying to know. You're trying to receive. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us all the things. Yeah, yeah. That's what he'll do. But Jesus had already got in too deep with her. And it already was working. Commissioned, compelled. Just then, his disciples came back. And they marveled. And they marveled that he was talking with the woman. Somebody's always trying to stop your ministry. Always. You shouldn't be doing that at work. You got to live with your neighbors after you get done preaching. Don't worry them too much. You're going to have to see them every day. Somebody's always trying to tell you, back up from your reaching, from your responsibility. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town and the people and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now she's compelled to leave and do the commission. You know that conviction has its full work when somebody acts differently. The revelation sunk in, and independent of everybody feeling awkward, independent of how awkward she felt, independent on the fact that her sin was highlighted, she didn't use that to say, look, Jesus, you got sin too. The revelation of the simple gospel, which is all he preached, is so piercing, is so direct, is so effective that if you'll just communicate the word as an ambassador, you will pull people out of darkness into light. He was not there to make her feel like trash. He was there to tell her that she had an opportunity for eternal life. He was trying to let her know that she's living beneath her privilege. I'm going to say it, Holy Ghost. Thank you. I'm going to say that. I'm going to have to use a delicate word. So I'm going to go back to this living together situation she was in. This premature intimate relations that people have before they have a covenant. Let me hit on it. When you violate that, what happens, let me just do it with a man. A man is you turn off their for lack of a better way to say it, I'm saying it's her sex drive. That drive has been given to you as a gift to consistently pursue a person. If you give in to that temptation earlier, the drive is no longer there to work for that person, to build for that person, to grow with that person, because you got satisfied too quickly, and now your responsibility is unknown to you of what it really takes to maintain that person or to serve that person or give to that person. He is simply robbing you of the opportunity to have what God intended in marriage. And so when he was coming to the woman, he never wanted her to feel bad like she was nothing. He just wanted her to understand what his real intent and his real purpose was. It was to build her up and not let her be torn down. So the conviction was so real to her. Jesus' way of conveying it to her was so personal. It was so loving that she said yes to the commissioning. What commissioning? He didn't say anything about commission. It's written on your heart. You see, what sin does, when you still stay connected to sin, it makes you filter life through your sin. But when you say, no, you're telling the truth, Jesus, then you can start removing the thing that's clouding out your mission in life. So sometimes when you're not doing the work of compelling people through the Great Commission, it's because sin is there blocking your vision, obscuring people from you, obscuring Jesus and his standard. She goes back and she tells the town, and the Bible says they all come. They come. The Bible says not only did the town come, but they got saved. Jesus taught for 2 days, and they said, we got saved the first time because of what she said. Now, we've heard it for ourselves, what he had to say, and we really stand. I want you that's on the end of the pews, there's a card in your pew. This is how important reach is. I want you to get that card, I want you to pass it down. It simply says this. I want you to make a list of 10 friends or family members, co-workers, classmates, teammates, barbers, etc., that you will pray for every day for 2 weeks and reach out to invite them for coffee, a meal, fellowship, or a service. And I want you to write their 10 names down right now under the grace of God. Because when the word comes, it's to bring light on who you are and what you're assigned to do. And every day that you're not doing the work of reaching out, you are not doing what you were purposed to do. Every time you say you're disqualified, the only thing that makes a person feel disqualified is sin. And when you confess your sin like the woman did, you're telling the truth, Jesus, you'll start getting busy immediately. You cannot wait. This is not the job of the preacher or the evangelist. This is the assignment he gave to everyone that says that they're born again. Write your names under the anointing of God. Write your names and say, I'm not going to let my aunt go unsaved any longer. I'm not going to let my uncle, my cousin, the guy that lives across the street from me. I'm not going to let my coworker escape the good news. I'm going to communicate to the point that it brings a conviction, and then they're compelled to go out and honor the Great Commission. And I'm not going to try to grow this church. I'm just going to grow God's kingdom. They may never come to my church. I might send them to 10 different churches. They might be in another city. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be finding myself practically doing the work of God. How do you make a disciple? You start by praying and asking God. This is the list you're going to pray for. Then you go and look for what you ask God for. You pray and ask, if you're writing that down. Then you go and look. Then you show them love and tell them the gospel story. Then you lay a foundation in their life. Then you entrust and empower them to do the same thing. Bow your head, close your eyes with this list in your hand. If you're writing, you can still write while I'm praying because the anointing is here. Lord, I pray that as this message is going forth, that people would hear what thus saith the Lord. People would not hear that there's something bad, but they would hear that you're offering something good. They would hear that the same good that you've been to them, you're willing to be to these 10 people here on this list. The same way you reached a woman without making her feel ashamed and guilty, but making her feel like she was so loved that she could go tell a whole group of townspeople that they can come and receive that love. I pray that that's what we feel about this list. And God, that nobody we write down on this list would miss your will. Nobody that we write down on this list would fail to walk in your way. God, that we would be men and women who stand up in our generation and say, we will hold the standard. We will commit to the standard. We will believe everything that you commanded us to do. God, so we ask you for their lives. We ask you for them fast, Lord. We ask you to break their hearts for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to your feet, and in the upper venue, stand to your feet. And this is our call to discipleship moment. Pastor Fikri, you do it up in the upper venue. I'm going to do it here now. Ministry team, you can come down. You know what? On a message like this, you may not have expected to hear Jesus say anything to you, but Jesus speaks. And Jesus has been speaking throughout this whole message. Some of you are not saved at all. Some of you are just not where you need to be. And he says, the greater shame is to stay in your sin. The greater shame would be not to come and let somebody walk with you in life. A call to discipleship is not just about getting saved or coming back to God. It's about somebody else, just a human being, being able to walk with you. Church is not the place where you stay comfortable in sin. It's the place where you try to get sin routed out your life. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around but me, but you have to understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is here bringing conviction to the heart. And I know that you're here today and you've been struggling with the will of God versus your will. Getting born again means you don't just believe, but you're going to make Jesus the Lord and boss of your life. And if that's been a question mark of where Jesus stands in your life, you can solve that today. And somehow it's got to be made public. And this is the moment and this is the opportunity to do it. If you're here and you need Jesus for the first time, you need to come back to Jesus, or you just need somebody to walk with you, I'm going to ask you when I count three to fast and very quickly without hesitation, honor God by not hardening your heart and raising your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Thank you for that hand. Keep it up. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep them up. Thank you. You can put them down. We're just going to take a moment. You can look at me right now. We're going to praise God. Nobody saw who raised your hand but me and those I know that's in the room that wanted to raise a hand. But we're going to take a moment and just begin to praise God. And you know what? In this, the word of the Lord for you guys is, I surrender all. If that's you, I want you, you raise your hand. I wanted to come down now. Begin to praise God, saying, all need my blessed Savior. Come on and praise the Lord. Yeah, come. I'm waiting on you. Come stand with me. Come on. If that's you, go praise God. Sing it again. Come on. That's right, my brother. It's all right, sister. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Yes. Bless him. 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 Yes. Bless you. Oh, come on and praise God, saints. Oh, yeah. Oh, bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Man. Yes. Come on. Come on and praise the Lord. Come on. Praise the Lord. Oh, my God. My God. Bless you. Love you. Love you, love you. Come on and praise him. Come on, I'm leaving it open for a moment. I don't care what you've been struggling with. Today is the day. Come on. Oh, sing, saints. Come on, sing just one more moment. Barry, you guys, okay, take them to the ministry. You guys follow out this way. Now, as we conclude this service, there are some that's here. Come on, just follow this way. There are some here. You've got to end this struggle about whether or not God has control of your life. Leave today saying, I don't have control any longer. He does. Now, for me, I'm about to raise my hand and be prayed for, even though I'm about, well, you say the prayer, because we all need this. You're going to say the dismissal, and you pray for all of us. But if you saying that I'm going to participate in reaching out and obeying God and pray for my card and reach out to people, if that's you and you want to raise your hand in front of these witnesses in heaven, then put your hand up for Pastor Bruce to pray for us and then dismiss us. Because my hand is up. I'm going to do the work. You pray and dismiss.
Father, we thank you that you have not called us to do that which is easy. But Lord, you've also not called us to do anything that we cannot do through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us to overcome all things, Lord God, that yes. function as obstacles in the pathway of pursuing the purpose and the call that you have for our lives. Lord, we thank you that in your ingenious plan, Lord, that you have made us, who are the recipients of salvation, the very yes. means of bringing the message of salvation to other people. Yes. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to partner with Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that you would embolden us, Father, that when the day comes and we see Jesus face to face and look him eyeball to eyeball, that there would be no shame in our spirit
yes.
because we have responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit yes. in our own lives, and we have been compelled by the love of God that you have put in our own hearts to reach out yeah, to other people, yeah, yes, God, and to make a difference in this world. Help us to make a difference, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, Lord. Father, in every dimension and every aspect of social life, in Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Any mention, Pastor Shino, you guys, JT, Pastor Mark, if you have any prayer needs whatsoever, we're here to pray for you. God bless you. You are dismissed. May the peace of God be on you in Jesus' name. Give God one more hand clap of praise that you need. Any prayer needs, we're here to pray for you. We love you. We love you.